Now, in our study of Genesis chapter 24, we find that God plants the seed of separation. My, how important that seed is in our lives, because it is a seed which grows throughout the Bible until we find in the New Testament a clear command for God's children to be separate and to come out from among them and to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, those of you that are of marriage age, you have boundaries that are commanded to you by God as to who is included within those boundaries, and you're told not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a command of the Lord in the Scriptures, and if you are a believer in the Word of God, that ought to be planted deeply within your heart. Now, Abraham, our father of faith, knew this, and therefore Isaac's bride was not to come from the pagans. And therefore, he had his servant take an oath. He put his hand under his thigh, which was the way of taking oaths in those days, and he swore to not take a wife unto his son from the daughters of the Canaanites, and to not take his son out of Canaan, for this is the land God had said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So there was a promised land. It was a land wherein the people of God were to grow and prosper and be under the authority of God Jehovah and to carry the message of God throughout the earth. So in finding Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, and the granddaughter of Milcah and Nahor, Abraham's brother, this was kin, close kin, the servant was quickly satisfied that Abraham's order had been obeyed, that Isaac's bride come from his people. He knew those boundaries. He swore to obey those boundaries, and he found Rebekah within those boundaries. Now we see in verses 26 and 27 the peace that settles on the servant's head. Have you ever had that peace where prayer has been so clearly answered, and that peace comes upon you that God sends, and it settled on the servant's head, knowing that his mission had been blessed by God? We read that in verses 26 and 27. And the man immediately, now I inserted the word immediately because that's the sense of it, but he bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. You know, you can pray anywhere. You can worship God anywhere. You can be working in a particular task and say a sense of peace comes to you and you thank the Lord and worship the Lord. And this is what this servant did. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." That was his prayer of thanksgiving and praise and worship to God. So one obstacle was overcome. The woman was found. And now the next, was this woman willing to come to a foreign land? So showered with earrings and bracelets that the servant brought in anticipation of this time, Rebekah ran to bring the news to her family. And here, for the first time in the Scriptures, we meet her brother Laban. And you'll notice in that passage that Laban immediately takes interest in the jewelry of Rebekah that was given to her by the servant. And herein we get a clue to his character. He's interested in wealth. He's interested in treasure. He's interested in things that glitter and glow. And he's interested in the things of the world. For it is a character which will affect Jacob. Now, you know, down the road you'll have a meeting of Laban and Jacob, and it'll affect Jacob, a coming son of this very woman, Rebekah. who will eventually work for Laban to gain his wife Rachel. You remember that story, but Laban outsmarts Jacob, and he wakes up and he sees Leah in his bed, and he has to now earn the right to have Rachel for 7 years, I believe. So the last obstacle to come in this mission of the servant was Rebecca, a willing woman. Was she willing to go to a far country to meet an unknown man, a man who had never had a picture taken to show his future bride? No iPhones then, no cameras, no nothing to show who this was that she was supposed to marry. Was she a willing woman? A man whom she knew absolutely nothing about, a man in whom she had absolutely no attachment. Now think about that, ladies. Would you do such a thing as Rebecca did? But she said, yes, I will go. So with the camels fed and bedded down and the meal prepared, the servant refused to eat until his mission was settled. He had to know whether or not Rebecca was a willing woman. So he identified himself fully as a representative of Abraham, Bethuel's uncle, and Nahor's brother. And when they heard that, they had great comfort that he had come from Abraham with a mission, and he described the mission. And not only the family lines brought comfort, the servant described God's blessings upon Abraham and, of course, Isaac. He described all of the great wealth that Abraham had. He described Abraham's greatness. He described his flocks and his herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants. All of that is listed in chapter 24 to describe Abraham and his situation in the promised land. And also he described Abraham's insistence that any bride of Isaac would be from his former country and family, and that Isaac would not leave God's promised land. So that was the stipulation as to his mission. And lastly, telling that wonderful tale of his prayer answer at the well. Remember that wonderful prayer answer at the well. And all this together overwhelmed the assembly, and Laban and Bethuel could only respond thusly, as we read in verses 50 through 52. This was their response. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord." You know, how do you know that the thing proceedeth from the Lord? You have a heart for those kind of things. "We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So you can see that this servant is a man after the heart of God, and he sees his prayers answered. So with the permission granted, and after hearing Rebecca agree to go with Isaac, the servant and Rebecca and her ladies, now there was a big retinue of ladies that went with Rebecca. They were sent away from her family with a blessing as recorded in Genesis 24:60. And they blessed Rebecca and said unto her, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions." Isn't that interesting how that was framed? Because it goes in line with the promised land. "Be thou the mother of thousands and of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." Now, Abraham insisted and had the servants swear to it that Isaac's bride would be obtained from his close relatives in Mesopotamia for a good reason. And here we see from the actions of Bethuel and Laban, it appears that they were also of the faith of the God of Abraham. So Abraham had this understanding of his people that had been left in the area of Haran. So remember that how quickly they reacted to the evidence of divine guidance as Abraham's servant recounted the mission he was given and the meeting with Rebekah at the well. Their blessing was such a parallel, as I said before, their blessing was such a parallel blessing to God's blessing of Sarah, Isaac's mother, recorded in Genesis 17:16. Sarah was in the line, and now Rebekah will be in the line as it heads toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the blessing that was given to Sarah in Genesis 17:16, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." So this is a continuation of that same blessing now given to Rebekah. It was a blessing recognizing God's plan for the seed of Abraham. Now, the seed of Abraham was the important seed, a blessing certainly indicating their faith in the God of Abraham, and therefore a suitable family from which a bride for Isaac could come. Now, God was in charge of this, and everything was directed by God. And we see in verse 61 through 67, "And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way." Now, this travel is about 400 and some miles, so it's a long, long travel. That's not indicated in the passage. It's almost like they were neighbors. But the servant took Rebekah and went his way, and Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi. Now, here we're down back to Isaac. The scene changes to Isaac. They're traveling for many, many days, for he dwelt in the south country. Now, this was near Beersheba. Beersheba was south of Jerusalem. That gives you the picture. Haran was way up north, about 400 miles from Jerusalem. So now the picture changes to Isaac. "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." So after this long journey, he was out there, providentially out there, to receive Rebekah, his bride. "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel." So their eyes met for the first time from a distance. "For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." So this is the picture that we've been given in this wonderful chapter 24. We see here no long engagement. We see here no formal wedding preparations, nor meeting of the parents, nor ceremony is told of. For God had been the one that had chosen the exact one for Isaac, the one from whom would come the next chosen one, Jacob. So you see the chosen ones, the chosen ones. God is directing the timeline of all of the people that lead to the Messiah, Jacob, the one who would be called Israel, to carry the seed forth to the Messiah. What a wonderful truth that is in the Scriptures. You know, the Scriptures were written by many, many men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the thing that tied the Scripture together was the Spirit of God. And you can see that red line all the way from Adam all the way to the Messiah, which came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, once I was lost, but now I am found by that Messiah. And I trust that you are too. And if not, we certainly need to come to a realization that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we learn many life lessons from this chapter, specifically lessons in servanthood, lessons in guidance, and lessons in marriage. We're given to notice here very very clearly the faithful servant of Abraham, which certainly was a reflection of Abraham himself. You know, servants in those days, true servants, are reflections of their master. And that certainly is carried through in the scriptures, because we as servants of God are being conformed to our master, being conformed to the image of Christ, are we not? So servants are a reflection of Abraham himself. This one here is, for he was marked by an intense obedience and his attention to the instructions given him. This is a characteristic of this servant. Now, God's word is given to us to heed and to learn servanthood, for Jesus told his disciples that only servants will be great among them, only servants would be chief among them. Here we have another priority by Jesus Christ, that he says servants would be great among them. Now, this message, of course, is hostile to the world. The world has no care for this message, for the world operates by success. But Jesus Christ operates by the fact that servants are to be great. But the world simply sees servants as lowly. But we read Jesus' words in Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. See, now here we see a whole different dynamic as to what it means to be a Christian. We do not operate according to the world. Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. Now, do you operate according to the world, or do you operate according to the Word of God? That's the difference. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now that's clear, is it not? Servants, servanthood. So we are to learn from this servant who diligently and urgently pursued his task, not eating or resting until it was completed. You know, he had the same sense of urgency that we see from young David when he asked before killing Goliath, is there not a cause? You know, as Christians, we're not to be ho-hum about the Lord's work. We're not to be whatever about the Lord's work. As the pastor's been preaching, we're not to be wussified in the Lord's work. We're to have a heart for the Lord's work. And when there's a need, we're to respond. We're to step up, and here am I, send me, kind of spirit and kind of attitude. And this servant had that attitude, for Abraham's servant knew the cause, and that cause was to move forward the seed that would eventually reach to the Messiah, for he knew he was operating within the promises of God. He was a believer, and he knew Abraham's call. He knew he was operating within the promises of God. Now, we are to notice his diplomacy in the dealings with Rebekah and her kin, wisdom. He came with great authority. He came with the authority of his master, Abraham. He was trusted completely to succeed in this mission, for Abraham knew of his wisdom and devotion and discretion in finding a godly wife for Isaac. Think about your own situation. Who would you send if you had such a mission to accomplish? Is there anyone in your life that you could trust completely with such an accomplishment as this? And also we find that this servant was a man of prayer. And he was a man of effectual and fervent prayer. A man whose prayers would be answered by Abraham's God. Oh, his prayers were so wonderful. They asked the Lord for this and that specifically, and God answered his prayers, for he was a man of prayer. He was a man with a personal trust in God, a man who gave God all the glory. You know, that's so important, to give God all the glory. You know, it's so easy to take glory upon ourselves, to puff up ourselves, but it's the right thing, and it's the biblical thing to give God all the glory. He was a man so thankful for the hand of God in his life. We are also given to see in this chapter the guiding hand of God. For this servant always reaches out for that hand, and that hand is always according to God's word. You know, God will never deviate from his word in his answer to your prayer. It's always in accordance with God's word. God does not tell Abraham specifically to seek a wife for his son, but Abraham acts on the basis of God's word relative to his promises to become a mighty nation through his son Isaac. From this, it was given to Abraham to put into motion a servant actively engaged in getting a proper wife for Isaac. You know, God doesn't tell us specifically to go here and go there and do this and do that, but he gives us the word of God, which tells us all of these things generally, and then he answers our prayers specifically as we call upon his name. Now, since his offspring would need to be faithful to God and to keep his covenant, this action on Abraham's part required a godly woman, not a Canaanite, but a woman willing to leave her homeland as Abraham had done. There were specifications for this woman. So again, we see then a co-laborship with God in carrying out God's commands. And within this co-laborship, we can expect God's guiding hand. Now, as children of God, God guides us. If we want to be guided by God, we seek God's guiding hand. Now, if we want to go our own way, God pulls that guiding hand away. But God always has a guiding hand. See Genesis 24:27, where this servant blessed the Lord, for he was in the way and was led by God. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." You know, we sing that song, "God knows the way through the wilderness." What's the next line? "All I have to do is follow." You know, I see parents taking the hand of their child. And by the way, parents, think about taking the hand of your child a little bit more. Don't let them run wild. But a parent takes the hand of the child. The child doesn't have to lead the parent. The child has to follow. And that's what it says in that wonderful hymn. God knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. You know, faith is walking hand in hand with God, yielding to his leading. He's always there to lead. It is not leaning to our own understanding, which is so normal in our nature, to lean to our own understanding, but it is an acknowledging of him as the leader who will direct your paths. Don't you want to be directed in your paths as you go through this life? You know, God knows the destination through the wilderness. We don't know that destination, but God knows that destination, and all we have to do is follow. And this understanding is displayed so clearly in this faithful servant of Abraham. It was a faithful servant who discerned the will of God through prayer and wisdom. And again, here we see a co-laborship with God, for he submitted a plan to God whereby a woman who was to be Isaac's wife would be shown to him. He thought of this plan and he told it to God, for it was a test of character, a test in which God would reveal the right woman to the servant. He was seeking a woman of character. So this chapter then is to result in the act of marriage. And we learn from this that God gave marriage to achieve the purpose he had for Isaac and Abraham. Isaac needed a wife because he was to become a father to fulfill his part in the Abrahamic covenant. He was a critical cog in this plan of God, for he was in line with Abraham. God has a purpose for marriage, and it is to bring forth the fruit of children who are to bring forth glory to God. And children are to be reared in accordance with God's word, that in time they are to be presented back to God, a maturing fruit, a fruit to delight the heart of God. You know, God is a husbandman even with your children. He gives you children for you to bring back to Him, presented as a maturing fruit to use by God in His kingdom. So God's children should seek marriage if they commit to accomplishing God's purpose as expressed in His Word. If you have no purpose in marriage, if you're not going to do what God tells us to do, then it's fruitless to do otherwise. So another lesson from chapter 24 again concerns the phrase being in the way. And that means if we would have a godly mate, we must look in the right place, and also means we must not look in the wrong place. You know, there are people that look for mates in the wrong place and they get the wrong mate. But Abraham restricted his servant from looking in the wrong place, and that directed him to look in the right place. This tells us that if we wish a godly mate, then look where godly Christians would be. At least this is a start. And in these places, look for a mate who has godly qualities. You know, it's reported in our chapter that Rebekah was very fair to look upon. But Abraham's servant paid no attention to this. He did not evaluate her based on her physical appearance. You know, beauty is that which can easily deceive. It clouds the thinking of the mind. And this servant was not to be taken in by this, for he was seeking a woman who trusted in God. She was to be tested by her response to an unrequested need, that of watering the camels, and she passed the test. The servant told the Lord the one who would pass this test would be the one for Isaac. So did she have a servant's heart, which is a must for a wife who is so actively involved in giving of herself? If a woman is godly, she gives of herself to her husband, she gives of herself to her children, she gives of herself to the church and her community. We also have in this quest for a wife for Isaac something that is rare in our age, for we see herein a man who in the matter of marriage is willing to heed the counsel of older and wiser believers. You know, there's safety in a multitude of counselors, and it does good for a young person to seek the advice of those that have been down the road of life. You know, Isaac, if left to himself, may never have found Rebekah. His judgment may have rushed him into marriage based upon the beauty of the Canaanite girls of the neighborhood, a response we see by others throughout the Scriptures. We see that in places like Samson, for instance, who had an eye for the pagan girls, and what trouble brought Samson and others. But wisdom and discernment and prayer were allowed to do their work, and Abraham and his servants were led to exactly the right girl for Isaac. You know, you who are seeking a mate, and there's several in here that are doing that, be open to the counsel of godly Christians who are older and wiser, for the path of heartache is a wide and long path and easily entered. Now think about that. Plant that truth in your hearts. The path of heartache is a wide and long path, and easily entered. And finally, we can learn from Isaac's experience, for he who would have a godly mate must be willing to put emotions last. Be careful of your emotions. So what do we learn here? We learn that Isaac first married and then loved. Now that's strange, isn't it? But we learn that in this passage, that Isaac first married and then loved. Reading in Genesis 24:67, "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her." See, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You know, Isaac learned to love Rebekah in time. Isaac was not given the temptation of romantic love. Now, I'm not saying that you won't be, but Isaac wasn't. He was not given the temptation of romantic love, which can so cloud the mind from right decisions. You know, romantic love, as defined in the world, is when the chemicals in your brain kick in and you feel an emotional high, exhilaration, passion, and elation when you and your girl or boyfriend are together. So it's chemicals working. The old saying about love being blind describes romantic love. Many who are in the midst of romantic love want to be with their girl or boyfriend all the time and can overlook faults, conflicts, and in some cases, even serious problems such as abuse. In other words, your mind is not operating. It's clouded. And we learn here that romantic love is never to be the basis for marriage, but on the contrary, marriage is to be the basis for romantic love. In other words, get it straight. Abraham's servant was wise to this principle, for in the test, he asked God to bless only that which revealed character. How important that is when you're seeking a mate, to not get tempted by romantic love, but look at the character of the person, because that romantic love always cushions the bad character. It always pushes down the bad character, but you want that to be brought to the surface so that you know exactly what you're getting into. We'll end there, thanking the Lord for this lesson. Father, we are thankful that you've given us this wonderful chapter, which describes this wonderful servant, this faithful servant of Abraham, and the boundaries within which he operated. Lord, help us to observe the boundaries that you've given to us in the Scriptures. We are indeed children, and we certainly need fences in life. We need those hedges in life that keep us from trouble, that keep us from difficulty, that keep us from sorrow and labor. So help us, Father, to obey the boundaries that you've given to us as described in the Scriptures. For we ask it in Jesus' holy and matchless name. Amen.